In the name of Jesus, the one that is a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Open your Bibles to Psalm 78. I was assigned to preach a message tonight at West Haven on child training. And, one night as I was awake thinking about what to preach about, the thought came to me that I could preach the same thing this morning as I've been asked to preach tonight. So I decided to do that and thought maybe I could preach it this morning and give them the leftovers tonight. So I hope you don't feel slighted that I'm just preaching the same thing that I'm this morning that I was asked to preach tonight. One struggle that I have with preaching a message that basically has to do with a smaller percentage of the congregation is that you lose the rest of the people. But I really want us to realize this morning that we are a body as a church. And so if we are encouraging the young parents this morning, it is a benefit to all of us. And that is my desire, my goal in this message, that our young families could be encouraged in the work of training their children. And if you feel that this message has nothing to do with your life, why then I'm going to ask you to go to a young father or mother after the service and just encourage them in the work that they're doing and express your appreciation to them. In some way, encourage them in the work that they're involved in. And even the older grandparents can do that as well. If you feel that you're past this stage of training children, let's just invest in the element, the part of our congregation that is in this stage this morning for a bit, and look at what God's Word has to say on this subject of child training. The title of the message is Train Up a Child. I'd like to read in Psalm 78, verse 1 to 8, it says, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord, and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob, and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God, and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and a rebellious generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God." One of the things I notice in this scripture here, it says, "We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord." It is our responsibility as a generation to proclaim and continue proclaiming the praises of the Lord, the ways of God. And the purpose of this is so that the generation that's coming, even the ones that aren't born yet, will arise and declare them to their children. And think about how long of an effect that this is meant to establish and continue. The continuity of the faith is only accomplished as we proclaim and as we tell those who are following us the ways of God. And then their children rise up, and even the ones that aren't born yet will rise up and continue proclaiming it, and it will go on and on until the Lord Jesus returns for his church. That is the heart of God that I see in this scripture. There's a few other scriptures that we could read. The New Testament actually doesn't say very much about, it says a lot in a few short verses, I should say. There's just a few verses in Ephesians and Colossians that talk about child training. We might turn to those later. The Old Testament actually talks a lot more, I find, that about fathers teaching their children. And I'd like just to read one more scripture in Deuteronomy 6, verse 1 to 12, before we go further in the message. And here again we see the thought of teaching our children as fathers. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, the judgments, which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither you go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. These words which I command thee shall be in thine heart. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand. They shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the doors of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not. When thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware, lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Again, we have the thought of teaching in verse 7, especially, teach them diligently. We must be intentional as parents in teaching our children the ways of God. Teach them diligently as you go about your life. I'd like to look this morning at what is our objective in training children, and what are we dealing with, and then talk about some forms of discipline. Before that, though, I have a thought about that this thing of child training is seasonal. Now, our children were spread out over, I think, about 20 years, and so we had children, young children in our house for a long time, and I just kind of thought this is how it's always going to be. At one point, it seemed that way, that this is going to just be life. I don't know if any of you know what I mean or not, or maybe some of you are there right now. But it's very vivid to me that this is a seasonal phase of life. I remember when we took our children to visit their great-grandparents, and our grandparents would say that, we'll look at our children and say that they're going to grow up fast. And I realize more now what that means than I did then. Now when we take a family picture, my wife, she used to want the little children to stand in front of her, and the last time we took a family picture, there was no one to stand in front of her anymore. And the other week, one of our pet dogs died, and I took it out to bury it, and I have memories of the past of when a dog died that a couple children went with me to the burial and looked into the hole, and we talked about the difference between an animal and a person dying, and just had good conversation. And I buried the dog alone. No one else came to the burial, and I just realized it was just a vivid reminder to me that having little children is seasonal, and I realized that it's past, and I have a lot of good memories of that. And so God bless you as families with young children. I love to see families with children. You're in a very special time of life, a very crucial time of life. And we, as a church, want to support you and pray for you and encourage you in the ways of God in this work of training children. It's a little bit like the window of harvest. You know, we plant, for example, we plant sweet corn, and the time to harvest sweet corn is not the time to go on vacation. The time to harvest the sweet corn is very crucial because you're going to eat that the rest of the year, what you put away, what you freeze. And so the harvest window is narrow. The days of the sweet corn plant growing are maybe 90 days or 3 months, whatever it is. But the harvest window is very narrow. And that gives the aspect of training children urgency, the fact that it's seasonal, because the impact that you as fathers and mothers place upon this part of your child's life will pursue your children, will pursue you in the following seasons of life. And I recognize that there are things that take place in the lives of our families that are sometimes beyond our control. And there are storms that happen in the life of a plant that the person that planted the plant is sometimes out of control. And sometimes those storms can strengthen the fibers of the plant, and sometimes the plant is lost and damaged through that. So the stage that you're in training your children, consider what God has placed upon you, the responsibility that God has placed upon you, the opportunity that God has given to you to impact and to direct, to influence their lives in the direction of God and in the way that He wants it to go. What is the objective? In Psalm 78, verse 7, we read that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. That's quite a powerful, it's quite a mission statement there, or quite an end goal that the Scriptures establish. Our goal is that they would set their hope in God, not forget God. There's a lot of things in life that we face that tend to make us forget God. There's many distractions in our experience as we go through life. And it's not all bad things always, but there can be many distractions that take our attention off of God. But our goal is that the work that we're doing, the work you're doing in your children's lives, will help them remember the works of God and keep His commandments. There's the thought of obedience is very clear there. Keeping the commandments of God and training children this morning is not some great science that I really don't have just, 10 steps that guarantee success. It's not that complicated. There's some simple things that I want to look at later in the message that I believe are just underlying foundational things that need to be there in our home that make a difference. What is our objective? It's an upright life. If you plant a tree, usually you stake the tree so that you have a tree that lasts a long time, whether it's a shade tree or a fruit tree. And how well that tree is staked has a great impact on the life of the tree and on whether that tree is upright and straight or whether it needs help later in life. Our objective is to prepare our children to surrender to the Lordship of Christ. And when we are dealing with a will that needs to be taken care of, a will that needs to be broken, that's really what, in a sense, what we are preparing them for, to be able to surrender to authority and ultimately in the future to the authority of Christ. We're preparing them for service. We need to learn that our life, if we want to live a life of happiness, it's attained by serving others. And not always for reward. Doing good and serving is not always rewarded, but it's what's expected of us. It's what brings us fulfillment. It's how we serve Christ. And most of all, our goal, our objective is that each one of these children will someday safely reach heaven. There is no better no better goal, nothing more important for you than that your children all safely reach heaven. Every one of us has a journey, a life to live, some longer and some shorter, but that is ultimately the goal that we are working towards. Next part, I'd just like to think a little bit about, in child training, what are we dealing with? Well, we're dealing with a fallen nature. Children don't have to be very old till you observe that, till you can see that coming out. We're all born with that fallen nature because our first parents, Adam and Eve, sinned. We inherited that, a bent that is away from God. And we're born with that nature. What are we dealing with? We're in a spiritual warfare. That bundle that you hold, or the toddler that you behold, is a priceless treasure, and that soul part of your child is eternal. When you hold a child, a newborn baby, you're holding a never-dying soul. And this treasure part, this soul part, is what God desires for his own. And this treasure part is what Satan will do his best to rob. And the reality of it is, as parents in our child training, we are in a spiritual warfare. It's a warfare for the souls of our children. Our enemy is out to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus told us that very clearly in the Gospel of John, that is the end goal of Satan. And he accomplishes this. He wants to destroy our families. We need to be mindful of that this world is in a spirit, we are in a spiritual warfare as long as we are in this world. Even though the sun is shining outside, even though we live in Lancaster County and there's no bombs and things like that frightening us, we're in a spiritual warfare. We better realize that and deal with that. Satan's end goal to kill, steal, and destroy, he accomplishes this by deception, by things that appeal to the flesh, things that are of the world or tangible things, undermining relationships and persecutions. That is how he fights against the church. That is how he fights against our homes in various ways, sometimes more than one way, but it's often in one of those ways. Proverbs has a verse that says about when we discipline, to not spare for their crying, because we will deliver their souls from hell. I'd like to read that verse a little later, but the thought there is that the discipline, when your child cries because of the discipline that you apply, think about that sometimes, that you're actually working alongside with God in Bible principle to deliver their soul from hell. So what are some of the forms of discipline? And I'm sure there are lots of different ideas in the world. There are lots of ideas floating around. Recently, someone was talking about soft parenting, and I'm not sure exactly what that is. The words kind of give me an idea what it might be. There are people that think that you have to reason everything out with your children and you don't start disciplining them or trying to correct them till they're old enough that you can reason with them. Well, how old is a child when you can reason with them and explain to them that what they did is wrong and hear them and why they did it and that type of thing? I'm afraid if you wait till that point, a lot of time and a lot of opportunity is already lost. A child does not have to be very old till you can communicate with them, not only through words, but through, just they understand what father and mother expect even before they can talk. There are ways of withholding privileges, and I'm not saying these things are always wrong and never work, but things like, and again, just remember I said they're not always wrong, and it's not that they don't ever work, but making a child stand in the corner for being bad or not allowing it to have supper or making it to, stay in their room, some of those things can be okay, but the Bible has some clear direction, and we'll get there yet, of what it takes to discipline and what it takes to correct a child. There's also the thing of positive reinforcement. And what that is if you ever go to an animal somewhere where they have animals doing tricks or a show like a dolphin show or something, it's amazing what they get animals to do and to perform. But often what's happening is the trainer or the person in charge of the animal, as soon as the animal performs, it comes to him and he gives it a little treat. I've seen him do that to dolphins. They have a bunch of fish in their pocket, and as soon as the dolphin is done doing its funny thing, that he'll come up to the trainer and the trainer will slip some fish in his mouth. And so the dolphin or whatever animal it is actually performing because of the reward that it gets for doing it right. And children need rewards sometimes. Rewards are good, can be upbuilding. But if that is the only motivation that we train our children how to obey and how to do good, we're going to miss it. It's a good way to train, I think it's a good way to train animals to do a lot of things, but it probably won't cut it when it comes to training children if you use just that method. So what does the Bible say? There's not many verses, but there are a few that I'm glad are in the Bible, or we would be out on a limb with this subject. But the Bible has a few verses that give us some really direct answers to this question of how do we discipline and what is the right way? What is the formula? Or what works? Proverbs 29:15 says, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame." The rod and reproof, the combination of taking the time to give correction, it's the rod and reproof, says give wisdom. The rod is simply talking about a spanking. And if I get in trouble for saying this today, that's fine, because this is what I believe the Bible teaches. And it's what I believe what the Bible says always works. The rod and reproof. Now, some of the things we need to remember when we're using the rod and when we're spanking and applying discipline is we can never do it in anger because of the shame that the child brought on us. If we are dealing with anger and trying to apply discipline, we'll do more damage than good. We might as well deal with ourselves first and then deal with the disobedience or whatever needs to be taken care of. But anger and the rod never work together well. They'll do more damage than good. But a parent that can take the time to give correction and spend some time with the child, the rod and reproof, The effect of that will be wisdom. Proverbs 23, verse 13 and 14 says, withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. Here again, the correction, it talks about the rod. He shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. You see, what we're dealing with is I remember David Smoker saying that there's two things you need to discipline your children for, and that's lying. And if you focus on those two things, I've thought about that a lot since. Those two things cover a lot of areas in a person's life, in a child's life. If you do not correct those things and the child continues in disobedience and lying, the end result will not be good. Disobedience and lying, two basic things that children need to be corrected, disciplined for. Proverbs 19:18 says, chasten thy son while there is hope. Let not thy soul spare for his crying. Ephesians, New Testament verses. Ephesians 6:4, ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. There are things that we as fathers can do that provoke children to wrath. And we're called to bring them up in the nurture, the ways of God, the admonition of the Lord. And so the focus that we as fathers especially need to take as mothers, examine our own lives, the attitudes, the spirit in which we apply discipline, must always be for redemptive purposes, not to punish or not to retaliate in anger, but for a redemptive purpose, to accomplish something of bringing back, something of change. That's the purpose. Colossians 3, verse 21 says, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Those are some clear verses, key verses that the Bible gives to us as fathers, as parents, in this area of disciplining, training our children. Again, one of the key things here is the condition of our heart when we apply discipline and why we apply discipline. If we only do it because of the shame and the anger that we have, it will never work. Parenting is a very demanding work. It demands the combined effort of a father and a mother. It demands the combined effort of what you as parents, as a husband and wife, decide is acceptable in your home or not acceptable. It's important that you both work for that same goal. If one is pulling one way, another the other way, children at a very young age can figure that out and know how to pull those ropes to accomplish what they want. You really love your children, then work together with each other on what you expect of them and what you want for your home. Just some concluding thoughts. I have to think of the phrase that more is caught than taught. We're called to be teachers. We saw that clearly from the Word of God. But more is caught than taught. And actually, by your life, you are teaching. Children see what you are and who you are every day of the week, not what you are Sunday mornings. And if that's different, If that's not the same, if that's not consistent, it sends a message to their mind. It's important that what we say is how we live. More is caught than taught. I tried to train a few border collies in my life, and the best one that I had, when she was a puppy, I thought she was no good. She just followed me around and watched everything I did. And I thought she wasn't going to do anything until one day, all of a sudden, she started herding cows. And it was simply because she watched everything I did, every move I made, and all of a sudden, it made sense to her, is what it seemed like to me. She caught it. I didn't teach her very much. I didn't spend much time trying to tell her what to do and what not to do. She simply caught what needs to be done. And from there on was the best dog I ever had, probably. So fathers, remember that your children are watching you. They're following your example. I had someone tell me one day that I walked like my dad walked. And I was pleased. I never even knew that my dad walked a certain way, but it made me feel good that I walked like he walked. And I probably observed how he walked when I was about as tall as his legs or something, but children are watching their fathers and modeling, fathers and mothers following your example, seeing what you approve of and what you don't approve of. I love to see children with their fathers and mothers doing things together. Yesterday there was a man hauling dirt out from our place with a tractor and a cart, and he had his two little boys along, and he stopped to talk to me, and I was talking to him. I looked at one of the boys and I said, "Is it fun to ride with your dad?" And he didn't say a word, but the smile on his face, and it just seemed like his whole being just like puffed up a little bit. And it told me volumes about the relationship and what's going on in that family just by the way he responded. I could see that there's something good happening there. And I love to see that. It's encouraging. He told me volumes without saying a word. But we have to have time to do things together. And it's not always in the exotic trips that we plan, but it's in the daily walk, like we read in Deuteronomy, when thou walkest by the way, when thou sittest down, when thou risest up. Those are teaching moments. Whether you're talking or whether you're teaching by your example, it breaks down to things like eating meals together. I'm a big pro of the importance of families eating meals together. There's a lot more happens than just the digestion of food. That's an excellent opportunity to teach your children, but you will teach them around the table. You will teach them what matters and what doesn't matter, whether you realize it or not, whether you're trying or not. That's where we learn in the daily things. Family devotions, another important part of a family's life, and teaching your children. So there's not necessarily a list of 10 things to do, but I think there are some very important things. Believe if we would love the Lord our God with all our heart and our neighbor as ourself. If we love God, if we love the church, if we as fathers and mothers love each other, it will do wonders for our family. Probably told this story before already. I was washing a house one day somewhere a couple years ago, and the husband and wife were working outside, and they had two children, and I just wanted to speak some life into that experience. And before I left, I just told the man that you have nice children. And he said, "Well, which one do you want?" And I was shocked. I didn't know what to say. I wish later I would have said both of them, but I told him that the best gift you can give to your children is to love their mother. When there is love in the home, when there is love in the church, it sends a powerful signal to the children. We do not have to have all the latest gadgets and the most expensive things or the prettiest house, but when there's love, things will be right and things will be well. May God bless you as young families. We as a church stand with you. We are excited about your children growing up in the church, and they are a part of the church today. God bless you. Let's kneel for prayer.